Words be to God's glory. Paul certainly has a way of getting our attention, and it's not always something we appreciate or enjoy. He likes to talk about, you know, I suspect Paul was one of a finger wagger. But, you know, in this passage, some of it's pretty cool, you know. He like comes out of the gate kind of crabby and angry, and then he kind of says, but if you do these things, especially I liked, you know, those under instruction in the word should always contribute to the support of the instructor. I kind of liked that one. I thought that was really good. Paul can make you laugh as well as make you angry, as well as challenge you. But as I was reading this passage, I was thinking about our church, and I was thinking about this day before the 4th of July. I think some people say that the church of today is out of touch, a little old-fashioned. But I do like to think we're catching up. Everywhere we look and everywhere we go, everyone is talking about new things, new ideas, new possibilities. In fact, we live in the land of new possibilities, new things that never existed before, much of which we don't even understand. That is, unless all God's people continue to show each other who we are, we continue to share our gifts, we get stronger, and we learn more, and we understand each other better. In the late 90s, I remember agonizing over spending church money on this new thing that some like to call loosely the net. Rumor had it, college students were going to get this in their dorm room. They'd never have to go to another library. Of course, there was great arguing and great obsession about whether we ever really wanted such a thing. And then what was it going to be called? There were new words like interweb, ether connection, worldwide web, information superhighway, and of course, you know, what I'm talking about. And the name we've settled on is the Internet. Now, the Internet is a way of life. Some of you, since you've been born, there has always been the Internet. But I guarantee you, that's not true for most of us here. Now, the Internet is a way of life. But I will say, for those of you in the internet generation, your lives are different than our lives. And like Paul was talking about, you know things we don't know. You know ways to get information we don't know. I mean, of the young people here, how many people have shown an adult recently how to do something on a computer? Oh, hands are going up. I see hands. Come on, hands. All three of you, I know you have, right? But who would have thought in the 1990s, when I didn't know if I wanted the church to spend that money on something I couldn't see, who thought that would have changed us so much? But we are changed. It's changed how we get the news, how we shop, how we write or don't write, how we spell or don't spell, how we share information. I never thought I would be dependent on the internet. Early on, I was suspicious. I had all those books, after all. Today, the internet is the fastest way to communicate, to do research, to do art. When our servers are down, or we forgot to pay the bill, we go through withdrawal. Maybe we're losing our way. Maybe we are losing our money. Maybe we're losing prestige and peace of mind. Maybe we're moving so fast and being so dependent on something outside of ourselves that we feel like there is no going back. We feel we just have to accept this world as it's moving and keep up. As long as I've been in the church, I have heard that the church universal, that's every Christian church lumped together around the world, is out of touch. And at a minimum, at least 10 years behind. And sorry to say, that could be true. Being behind doesn't mean, though, that we have lost our way. So what happens if we would unplug, if we ignore, if we would just carry on and party like it's 1999? Whoops. It's already been 1999, and the artist known as Prince wrote that in 82, so he was looking ahead, not behind. I might hazard a guess this song is really about the foolishness of war and the complete, utter joy of not moving forward or thinking about anything but just partying instead. Some of us might have tried that. I don't think that really works too well. Ignoring the fact that we would be a new millennia, scared people in the late 90s, scared us all to think everything was going to change. In fact, that's what they call this generation. They called this generation millennials. People born from 1982 on, millennials, the interweb group, they have things to teach us. So most of us slog along, or we dance along, and we do our best to take care of the things that are in front of us. But I loved what Melanie was saying earlier, because she's not here to be embarrassed, but it's nice to not have a lot to do. I remember when I was a kid and I had nothing to do, my father had built a tree house for my brothers. I'm not sure what he was thinking because it was really a high tree house and my brothers were really small. So they didn't go up there very much, but I found it was a great place to hide. And I must have read 50 Nancy Drews that summer. I'd go to the library, I'd get one, I'd get another one. My mother didn't like to buy me books because I'd read them in an afternoon and she didn't think that that was a well-used way to use her money. So she started me going to the library. I think when we have nothing to do, we can find plenty to do once we get over the fact that something's not going to come at us and teach us new ways to be. We could even maybe grab scripture and take a look at it. We could argue with Paul. What do you mean, Paul? What does that mean? Joseph Campbell was a well-known philosopher of the 20th century, and he said this about looking forward: we must be willing to get rid of the life we planned so as to have the life that is waiting for us. The old skin has to be shed before the new one can come. In our scripture reading, Paul's giving instructions on how we should be friends and how we should be companions in Christ and the rules of the road and how we're supposed to do it. In the old days, the way to be a Christian was to knock on the door, ask people to come to church, or maybe ask them to feed you, to take care of you. So was that the rule in the old days? You feed me and then I tell you about Jesus? I think things have changed. I think today we just do our best to tell each other about Jesus, about being Jesus together. Prophets, not one higher than another, not the Pauls of the world or even the pastors of the world, but surprisingly we're all in this together, in this inter-world we live in. We're prophets together, one to another. The UCC has long been known as a thinking church and a church willing to change for social good. If you ever need to explain to anybody the UCC, those are the two things you can say. We're also biblically based. We're pretty young, comparatively speaking. I mean, we start with the Pilgrims and the founders of our young country, but that's still pretty young. And we're a very small denomination, comparatively speaking. So I think we have a very big role to play in how we negotiate on this big blue and white and green rotating marble we all call home. Our UCC way of exampling God and Christ in the world often has been about protesting and standing up for justice rather than just concentrating on each little thing that's happening in the past. I'd like to think that the UCC has taken our way of standing up for others, thinking outside the box, has been so helpful to our nation, so helpful to our nation as we cannot be afraid to look forward while we still honor the past. Jeffrey Bullock in the Christian Century magazine says, churches don't cling to the status quo just because we're recalcitrant, but because change feels disadvantageous. The fear of losing something trumps any expectation of new benefits. So it is fear that prevents us from spending the money on the interweb. It's fear that holds us back. It's fear of losing something. I would say, in many ways, in the church, we've lost all that already. Now I think the church is in a new upswing, a new day we are excited about. I look at people who have lost everything in fire and flood. People I know, people who grieved for a few days, and then they got tired of telling their stories over and over again, and they came back to church and they said, look, we really need some help. And the church said, sure, we'd be happy to help you. And I said, really? And I said, yes. We haven't lost everything. We are a core of followers. And I think we know what we have to lose. We just don't know what we have to gain. As Paul says, we're supposed to be helping each other, share our gifts, test our learnings, make mistakes and be loved anyway. We're to take pride in who we are and what we know. We're to have patience. Patience with those who don't know how to do church. Paul says we are to share our gifts with each other. 4 years I've said that I will stay in the pulpit until people come back to their senses. Now I think I'm right. I think people are coming back to their senses. I think we work with what we have and who we are. We carry on. We carry on. We let go of what doesn't work. In this church, we do a really good job of that. We have enough people here to say, nope, that's not working. Let's try this. Other people trust the leadership, and they go, okay, I'll try it. The message of Jesus in the church is and must always be to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And you've heard me say this before, we're pretty woefully incompetent at loving ourselves, so loving our neighbors doesn't come naturally to us. I think we're beginning to learn more about who we are as people in the church, loving ourselves for being people in the church. And that gives us the strength, the courage, the fortitude, the desire to love our neighbors. We're competing, of course, with lots of churches and synagogues and mosques for attention. We're like that little engine that could, that book many of us who were parents read to our children. We keep doing our best to move forward, to try not just to make it to the roundhouse in the sky, but to do the best we can as we chug along in the day. I would suggest that's what our ancestors did as they worked so hard. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those who were trying, and many of them, our ancestors from our denomination, working hard to make this an independent country, an independent nature? Who, in their young and independent way, with all the pluck and verve of people with a cause and a plan, did their best to make us a new nation. Scripture says, more than this is not asked, but much is given. And we know we won't always have the rewards we want, but we will be rewarded nonetheless. Now, of course, some of us have another little exciting thing on our phones, not just our computers, and of course that is Facebook. How many are on Facebook? You hate it. You hate it. Well, one thing I like about Facebook is that once you cultivate what you like, pretty soon they start sending you stuff out in the world that you like. And you can get rid of the stuff you don't like, and they sometimes don't send that to you. Facebook is a way to keep in touch. I have to say, I have my Facebook open to friends of friends, and I learn a lot of new things from young people around the world, especially things that are going on in their countries that I would never have known. Even if I'd read all of the New York Times on a Sunday, because I could never possibly read all of the New York Times Sunday through Friday, through Saturday, I learn a lot. And I can take what's feeding me and get rid of the stuff that isn't feeding me. But I am surprised, maybe even spiritually surprised by the internet and the Facebook. More than we can do is not asked, but much is given. We won't always have the rewards we want, but we'll be rewarded nonetheless. We're called to live our faith, to know that above all things, our gifts are seen by God. Our gifts are seen in the eyes of each other if you're willing to be a community. If you're willing to be a community, to come and let other people know you and see you and be with you. And be with you. In the eyes of God, you will see each other, for God lives in us. And we'll teach each other. We'll teach each other well. Some of you have backgrounds and information and education and experiences I don't have. And you teach me, and I learn new things. That's how it goes. You and I have an opportunity to be the church, to move on this green marble in a little different way, on this way of saying we will be people of God, people of Jesus. We will try to figure out who is this Jesus. Maybe we'll dive deeper with Jesus. That's not a very Protestant mainline thing to say. But it's Jesus that came and gave and did all this stuff for us. Surprising us, teaching us too how to be prophets in our own lives. Maybe just by sharing what we know with each other. It's not perfect. And Paul is certainly not perfect. But what we have been given is our gift. And our gifts, as Paul says, are to be shared with each other. And that will make us more than we are today and tomorrow and for the rest of the days we are blessed to be here. Let us pray. Precious God, we come to this place to be your community of faith. Even though for some of us this may be a curiosity or a difficulty, or some of us want more or some of us want less, but we're here to be your people, to learn to love each other, to learn to love ourselves, and yes, to find our way on this beautiful planet, on this beautiful day, in this beautiful country, flawed as it may be, this beautiful country that is our place to be. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen.